General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1963. Address by Paul Wilson.
O Lord, when we the path retrace, which thou on earth hast trod, to man thy wondrous love and grace, thy faithfulness to God, thy love by man so sorely tried, prove stronger than the grave. The very spear that pierced thy side drew forth the blood to save. Faithful amidst unfaithfulness, mid darkness only light, thou didst thy Father's name confess, and in his will delight. Number 230. Some brother started, please.
Thank you.
Before turning to my subject this afternoon, I want to read two verses in Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now this afternoon, all of us assembled here are convinced of one basic truth. That God created this earth. He created all things, and He created man upon it. And He had every right to expect that man upon it should glorify Him. But it's my purpose this afternoon to follow the course of man's failure and how God has come in and to His own glory triumphed over the failure of man and the work of the enemy. Now God created man in innocence. He created man and placed him in a scene of perfection where there was no death, no sorrow, no crying. All was in perfection before him. He placed man upon the earth, gave him everything that he needed to enjoy. He provided him with all kinds of fruit, and he told him to eat. He made one restriction in order that man might realize his responsibility to his Creator. He said, "There is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall not eat of it." But here man, Adam and Eve, in innocence, not estranged from their Creator, not requiring anything that they didn't have, nothing that they should desire that they didn't have, bent their ear to the voice of the enemy of God. And the enemy of God came calling in question the Word of God. And that's an old tactic, and he's using it successfully today. He's never discarded calling in question what God said. It's an old tactic that worked in the Garden of Eden, and is working in 1963. Man calls in question what God has said. So the result of calling in question what God had said, listening to the voice of the enemy, desiring something that he didn't have, that is, the knowledge of good and evil, he took of the forbidden fruit and fell. And great was the fall. man departed from God by a single act of disobedience. What was the result? He acquired the knowledge of good and evil, which is conscience. You will not find the word conscience in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New. But you'll find the thing there. It's literally joint knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. But what the enemy did not tell him was that he would be powerless to do the good, refrain from the evil. And the conscience that he got was a bad one and made him a coward, and he ran away from God. Now after that, God left man to himself. He left him with that conscience that he had acquired. And man became utterly lawless, so that the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. No man's life or property was safe. What was the result? It finally reached such a stage, such a peak, that God stepped in and cleansed the earth with a flood, and began over again with Noah and his descendants, the eight that went into the ark. After the flood, God put government into the hand of man and said, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed." I know there are many misguided Christians in the world, and those who profess to be Christians, who are advocating the abolition of capital punishment. But God instituted it in the days of Noah. And it's flying in the face of God to do away with it. Now, God is wiser than men. Well, after man went on, after the flood, he introduced a new evil. We read of that in the first chapter of Romans. After the flood, he began to worship idols. And we'll see retrogression in that. In fact, the whole story of mankind on earth is not that of evolution, but of retrogression. May I say to you, dear young people who are in college, that evolution, the theory of evolution, is 100% fake. I make no apologies for that broad statement either. The Word of God is true, and there's no place for evolution. I believe what this book has said, and if they speak not according to this book, it's because there is no light in them. Well, retrogression, how? They first made images like to themselves, corruptible man. What a come down. And another has said that man is degraded by the thing that he worships. He is. And so if he makes an image to worship, an image of corruptible and fallen man, he's degraded thereby. Next thing, he made images like to birds, quadrupeds, and finally the serpent. So we see idolatry soon reverting to its source from the enemy, from the great enemy, that old serpent, the devil. Then what happened? God stepped in and he picked up one man. He had a right to do that, you know. He picked up one man by the name of Abraham. Abram at that time. And he made promises to him. And he called him out from idolaters. Abram's family were idolaters. You get that in the last chapter of Joshua. Your fathers worshipped idols on the other side of the flood, meaning the great river there, the Euphrates. Thank you. The flood there in the last chapter of Joshua is the Euphrates. That's where Abraham came across. But before he came out to God's call in the land of Canaan, he'd been a part of an idolatrous family. But God called him and revealed himself to him. We read that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He called him. Well, God chose the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then he allowed Jacob's posterity to go down into Egypt, and there to become enslaved. And he brought them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, according to his promise, and according to the time that he had promised. For in the word to Abram was, that in the fourth generation they should come out. Now let's turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Now when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them into a choice land, and he cast out the heathen and planted them. You know, that was his land. The heathen had utterly corrupted it and polluted it. He had a right to take it from them, and he had a right to put others in possession of it. And he put the children of Israel in that land, and he calls it a vine. He calls them a vine, for God was looking for fruit. He was looking for something down here in this earth that was his, that would bear fruit for him. Now, he had a right to do that. He had a right to look for fruit. But he didn't look for fruit from something that came of itself. He brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it in a choice field. But the object was that he might have fruit. Turn to Isaiah 5. We'll read a little more about this vine. Isaiah I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. God refers to the land of Canaan as the best of all lands. Here he calls it a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. He separated the children of Israel from the nations. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. It was not only a choice land, but the choicest vine. Abraham was the beginning. And when God chose Abraham and his seed, his posterity, he chose the choicest family of the human race. He planted in it the choicest vine. Now, some here are farmers or who have been farmers, and I believe you'll bear this out, that if you have some special seed that you want to try, you want to experiment with, you will find a choice plot in which to plant it. It'll be choice seed in a choice plot for an experiment. Now, God was seeking to find out if man in the flesh could bring forth fruit for him. And he gave it every culture. And he planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. You see, I haven't been speculating by making these statements. Here it is. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. God did not find fruit from this noble experiment with the choicest vine and the choicest land, the enemy excluded, himself dwelling in their midst, having given minute directions for the building of the tabernacle, and yet they brought forth no fruit for God. He said, I looked for grapes, but it was only wild grapes. Now, if you would turn to Matthew 21, we won't take time for it, you would find that the Lord Jesus uses this as a parable to the leaders of Israel in that day. And they perceived that he spoke about them. And he sent prophet after prophet to them. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent messengers asking for the fruit. And instead of coming back with fruit to him to whom the fruit belonged, they came back abused. some of them were killed and never returned. And finally, God says, I have one thing only more that I could do. I have my one son, my only son. I'll send him. Perhaps they will reverence my son. God sent Christ into the world with this thought. Perhaps they will reverence my son. And they saw him coming. And they said, no, we don't want him. This is the heir. Let's kill him. They cast him out of the inheritance. Slew him. Well, God allowed the Babylonian kingdom to come over. In fact, he sent them over. Sent the Babylonian king with his army to destroy Jerusalem. Destroy that magnificent temple that Solomon had built with great directions and a tremendous expense. Took all the things of value back to Babylon. But he left a remnant of them in the land. Turn to Ezekiel 17 for a moment. Ezekiel 17 and verse 2. Son of man, and that's the title of address to Ezekiel in this book. Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wings, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of the young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He also took of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. It grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. That's what Israel might have been if they had submitted themselves to Nebuchadnezzar. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and that's Egypt. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it, the Egyptian, by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring. Even without great power and many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. I won't read any further there, but you see, it might have remained a vine of low stature, but they wouldn't submit to the Babylonians. Jeremiah pleaded with them for God to stay in the land and submit themselves. But they wouldn't do it. They went down into Egypt, made alliance with the king of Egypt, and took Jeremiah along. That's the last we read of Jeremiah. So that's the history of Israel as a vine. No fruit for God. Now let's turn to the 15th of John's Gospel. And we shall find that God is never without a resource. If man fails, if Israel fails, the church fails, we shall find that God has an answer.
John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fourth verse, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as, the other translation is, the branch. For Judas the apostate is before the mind of the Spirit of God here. And then gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now God looks for fruit from unfruitful Israel. He received none, even in spite of all the best coaches, the best thoughts, every advantage for man in the flesh to bring forth fruit to God, there was none. So God, as his beloved Son come down into this world and become a man, and all that God had planned to this thing in the hand of man was going to be made good in Christ. He put government into the hands of Noah. He put all things under Adam. But what a failure Adam was, and he pulled down the whole creation with him. But it's all going to be made good in Christ, the second man, the last man. And now in this place we find the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, I am the true vine. At last there's one on earth that can bring forth fruit to God's glory. Makes me think of Isaiah 53. It's a barren land, but all what happened
in this barren land where no fruit grew for God's glory, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a plant of his planting, a plant of his desire. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. A ground that had brought forth no fruit for God. Now God looks down from heaven. He opens the heavens and he says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight. At last one appeared on this earth who fully pleased God at every step. And now he says, I am the true vine. One that takes the place of unfruitful Israel. Ye are the branches. He speaks to his disciples and he said, I am the vine. You think you can bring forth fruit to God? You can if you're Christ. You can if you're walking with him. For the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. Now you say, can I bear fruit for God? Yes. Can I bear fruit for God who am only a child, only a boy or a girl? Yes, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can bear fruit for God. Can I bear fruit for God? You may say, if I'm sick, I'm on a bed of pain and suffering? Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That can be borne by a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, in health or in sickness. Love. Joy. Peace. Long suffering. I don't believe that there are any of us that are just naturally long suffering. But the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. Gentleness. That isn't a part of fallen human nature. Goodness. Faith. Not the faith to believe, but faith that carries us through the circumstances to God's glory. Meekness. Oh, he could say, I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls. If we're walking in communion with God, and we're walking in the enjoyment of Christ in our souls, there will be a bringing forth fruit. But we're not independent vines. Christ is the true vine. We are only branches. Now, you know well enough that if you have a grapevine and you cut a branch off of it, it will not bear fruit. It may have borne a lot of fruit in the past, but if you cut it off, if you as much as separate it from the vine by the thickness of a piece of paper, that vine will not bear fruit. That branch will not bear fruit. We have to go on with him, and the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us, for the Spirit of God will occupy us with Christ. And so we have the answer to God's seeking fruit down here. It's possible in you and in me. And it's possible for the youngest and the oldest. Now I want to go on to Revelation 14 for just a verse and then back. Revelation 14 and verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That, incidentally, is the length of the land of Canaan. Israel is back in their land as a nation. Israel is back in their land under the title of Israel. They have reinstituted the laws. All the ceremonies, except they don't have the temple yet. They're going to get that when the beast let them have it. But they're going back there in unbelief. They're going back there hating Christ. And after the church is taken home to heaven, apostate, empty Christendom that is left behind, and apostate Judaism will join hands, and the head of that nation over there will have power and signs and lying wonders that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But what's going to be the end of that effort? It's going to be taken and cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. Blood comes out, not grape juice. Blood comes out of the wine press, and the extent of it is the whole length of Canaan. Brethren, God is not mocked. God has long patience with this world. He is long suffering. But judgment's coming. And that which pretends to be the people of God, but that which will in the end be energized by Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, deceiving the whole world, will be cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. Judgment is on its way. Now let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah 41. In the 41st chapter of Isaiah, we have Israel accused of idolatry. Much description is given to how they go about making an idol. I was looking for a verse in it I thought was there. Concerning them as a servant. Thank you. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Israel was not only a vine to bring forth fruit for God, which they did not do, but Israel was God's servant. And as God's servant, their testimony to the nations was, there is one God. All the rest are false gods or idols. And here we find this Israel called the servant of God, the seed of Abraham, his friend, worshiping idols. What an unfaithful servant Israel turned out to be. Well, is God not going to have servants? Isn't he going to have service? 42nd chapter and first verse. Behold, my servant whom I have uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Oh, we get a transition here from Israel as an unfaithful servant to the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant to please God. In whom my soul delighted, his soul delighted in him as the one that bore fruit for him. I like the words that Mr. Bellett used to use frequently. Quoting from the poet Gamble, there has one object been disclosed on earth that might commend the place. Only one object that has been disclosed on earth that might commend the place. But now 'tis gone. Jesus is with the Father. Yes, there was one object on earth. Jesus is with the Father. Yes, there was one object on earth that God could look down upon with full delight. And so we find him as the perfect servant here. Well, is there any way in which we, fellow Christians, young and old, may serve God here? We know that the Lord Jesus was the perfect servant. How about us? Turn to that verse we had yesterday afternoon in the reading, Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. There is such a thing as serving Christ down here. And the same things that produce fruit for God are service too. What? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Would you like to have your service approved? There is a way that a boy or a girl who knows Christ, a young man or a young woman who knows Christ, can live down here to please God. Don't think that the word servants is confined to a special class. Every Christian is to be a servant. Every Christian is here to serve. May we be able to serve after this manner. May we desire to bring forth fruit, according to John 15. And you know what it said there that we read? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Would you like, dear young Christian, to bear much fruit? What are we here for? Do you think God just saved us and left us down here to have a good time? Do you think God just saved us and left us down here so we wouldn't go to hell when we had to leave it? Oh, no, he's left us down here to bear fruit. He's left us down here to serve. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Oh, dear young Christian, here this afternoon, can you get down on your knees each day and say, Lord, help me to please thee? Help me that my walk and ways will be to thy glory. We can't do it in our own strength. We need his help and his strength. May we have that desire that we bear much fruit. May we have that desire that we serve him well. For he that in these things serveth Christ is approved of God. You want God's approval? All man will offer you all kinds of inducements to do those things that will please men. Men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Young person here, young man here today, if you had your choice, had it offered to you, to live a life of no consequence as the world names it, but one that would please God down here, or one where you could do a massive fortune, have everything that money could buy or wish, which would you choose? Would you rather have great wealth, social prominence, the independence that wealth gives, or walk in dependence and obedience in a pathway to God's glory? God has a right to expect it. He has a right to expect that we should bear much fruit. That's what he desires from you. He desires it from me. And the youngest believer in Christ can bear fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, he that in these things serveth Christ is approved of God. Now I want to bring another point before us. Turn to Revelation 1 and verse 5. We've seen that Israel was an unfaithful servant, that it was an unfruitful vine. But God remedies the whole thing in Christ. And as we abide in him, we can bear fruit, we can serve him. Now Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now in the book of Revelation, we begin with the second and third chapters, those seven churches found in the province of Asia, in Asia Minor, that represent the seven different stages of the church history on earth. We've passed over from Israel's experience to the fact that God has placed on earth a people to bear witness. That is, the church of God on earth is Christ's witness. And we have those addresses to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in the end, that which began so brightly, but soon lost their first love, or rather left it. I shouldn't use the word lost, it's left. That which began so brightly in the beginning ends up as that which is nauseous to Christ, spewed out of his mouth, something distasteful, something hateful. God, the Lord Jesus, is coming one of these days and shout a shout and take every Christian home. Then what's going to be left behind? You say nothing? Oh, yes, there'll be something left. It'll be similar to what was here when the Lord Jesus went out and left the temple. He went out and he left the temple and he says, your house is left unto you desolate. When he left it, this form and the ceremony went on, but it was empty. And when the Spirit of God leaves this world with all the saints of God, Christendom will remain. In fact, it'll get bigger and better as man views it. For everything is shaping up today for ecumenicalism. What is ecumenicalism? You hear it on every hand. They call this the ecumenical century. Ecumenicalism is the amalgamating of all churches under one big tent to have a grand one church world. It's on its way. They just had a meeting in Helsinki of a great denomination and all its branches. I'll mention the name. Name for Martin Luther, the great reformer. And in the closing session, what do you think they did? They appointed a commission to work on how to get together with the Church of Rome. Oh yes, the whole thing's going back to Rome. It's all going to be under one big tent. But it'll be empty. The Christians will be gone. The Spirit of God will be gone. But what will happen then? Christ will spew the whole empty thing out of his mouth. Something hateful to it. Brethren, what we see about us under the name of Christendom is going on to doom. I am persuaded that it's not far off either. Everything tells us that the coming of the Lord is imminent. It's right at the door. The church of God on earth, which was to be the witness for Christ down here, has become an unfaithful witness. But here we find the Lord Jesus, who is judging of this supposed witness on earth. We find this one saying, I am the faithful witness. Turn to the third chapter. Fourteenth verse, we find the Spirit's address to that last noxious state of Christendom. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the one who's going to end everything. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. Oh, just at the time when Christendom is to be rejected, to be spewed out of his mouth, the Lord comes forth and says, I'm the faithful and true witness. Brethren, what are we witnessing to down here? Do those who see us recognize that we belong to Christ? Are you a little afraid, dear young man here today, to tell your companions at work that you don't go to their drinking parties, you don't go to their card parties, you belong to Christ? Young lady, young sister here, what kind of a testimony do they have of you? I was talking with a brother in California the other day. He occupied a very responsible position. And he said he came into his office one day and the men were all huddled together having a great time. And they didn't stop when he came in, although he was over them. One of the men sidled over to him and he says, Jim, it isn't that we don't like you. It isn't that we don't like your company. But you wouldn't be interested in the things we're talking about. Oh, what a good testimony. They knew it. They knew he wouldn't be interested in the filth and corruption they were talking about. Oh, dear young person, do you close your ears to these filthy stories that are going around? We are down here to witness for Christ. I met a young man one day in tears, a young Christian. And he said, I said, what are you weeping about? He said, I'm weeping because I'm a poor testimony. He says, I'm in a new neighborhood and I haven't the courage to speak to them about Christ. I said, well, you can live Christ in that new neighborhood. Try that. Oh, I'd rather have them live Christ than have them say to you, what you do, speak so loud I can't hear what you say. I'd rather have them reverse it and say, I hear what you do. I see what you do. I don't need to hear you say anything. Oh, that they may recognize that we belong to Christ. I want to read a verse in 1 Timothy 6. Twenty-eight. might read from the 11th verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, who's he speaking to? A man of God is one who stands out for God amidst abounding ruin. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. One brother told me one time that flee meant to run being scared. Flee these things. Whereunto lay hold on it. Wait a minute, I missed my verse. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, or endurance, meekness. See how many times these things come up? Whether it's in fruit bearing or service or testimony. Fight the good fight of faith. The whole Christian pathway is a fight. It's a combat. It's not one conflict and then it's all over. We're always in it. If you think that living a Christian is an easy path, you're mistaken. That is, if you want to live for God, you're going to find obstacles. You're going to have to surmount them. The Christian path is an obstacle course. God hasn't promised us easy time down here and easy sailing. You can rest on your oars and you'll arrive at the same destiny. No. You rest on your oars and you'll go downstream, surely. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Paul, writing by inspiration, writes to a young man by the name of Timothy. He says, I give thee charge. Young man, suppose Paul wrote these words to you. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. Pilate said, are you a king then? He says, thou sayest, or what you say is true, to this end was I born, for this cause I came into this world. He witnessed a good confession. He's a faithful and true witness. What an example. We're followers of him who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Oh, dear fellow Christian, we're at the end. Everything's shaping up for it. I could quote for an hour some of the things that are taking place in Christendom that indicate that we're at the very end. The thing that I marvel at is that we're still here. Before today's over, we may hear that shout. And like John in the 4th of Revelation, hear those words, come up hither. We'll be gone. And all we've worked for down here, left behind. Oh, it's what we've done for Christ. It's going to matter. Are we living for him? Are we witnessing for him? Are we serving him? Are we bearing fruit? Remember, there are qualifications for these things. And they're all to be found in Christ. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the one that witnessed a good confession. He is the true vine. He is the perfect servant. I saw a title of a book one time on the book of Mark. You know, Mark, the Gospel of Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the servant. I saw a title one time for a book on Mark. I've never been able to find it since. H.H. Snell, an old author, was the was the author, entitled, Behold My Servant. I thought, what a suitable title for the book of Mark. If you ever find it, anybody, I'd like to borrow. It's an old book, Behold My Servant. Well, I see our time's getting away. I'd like to deviate for just a few minutes in closing. Turn with me to Mark 11. The rest more for our instruction as to where we are. Mark 11. It was the barren fig tree that I was looking for. Thank you. But on the Mark 11, verse 12, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. 20th verse. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now Israel is also here likened to a fig tree. But he doesn't say, I am the fig tree. No, he wouldn't be the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel is a nation. And when the Lord Jesus came here, he was looking for fruit from that nation. Turn to the 13th of Luke. Luke 13 and verse 6. And he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and saw fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. The Lord Jesus came looking for fruit on the fig tree. Israel is a nation down here. And he found none. And as he was just to leave, now in Mark 11 you find his last entry into Jerusalem. He's received it as writing on the Acts. He's going in there now as the Messiah, and he sees the barren fig tree in the same chapter. What about it? Oh, he says, let no man eat fruit of thee henceforth forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Israel as that nation under that covenant is never going to bear fruit for God. That is the only miracle that the Lord Jesus ever performed that wasn't a miracle of grace and goodness. And there have not been lacking or wanting ungodly men who will dare to say that it was an act of petulance on the part of the Lord of glory. They misunderstand the whole thing, not having the Spirit, for it's the Spirit of God here that gives us this, because it's Israel finally rejected, immediately the fig tree withered away. That's the fig tree. Now turn to Luke 21 in connection with the fig tree a little more. For Israel is likened to a fig tree as that nation. Luke 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now if you were to turn to Matthew 24, I think it is, you would find that it says the fig tree. Luke 21 has the fig tree and all the trees. For if Israel now is a nation, and all the nations, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. The fig tree's budding. For almost 2,000 years, the land was barren. There was no nation of Israel. They had no unity. They had no polity. And now they're back in their land as a nation called Israel. When ye see the fig tree and all the trees shooting, budding, you know that summer is nigh. Brethren, we see the fig tree and all the trees. All the nations are getting ready for their final act, as given to us in the prophetic scriptures. The moment is at hand. The Western powers are ready. Russia and her hordes, their satellites are ready. The Middle Eastern nations are ready. Africa's in a foment. The whole world is in an upheaval. When you see the fig tree and all the trees budding, you know that summer is nigh. You know that the coming of the Lord is near. We see it in Christendom. We see it in the nations. We see it all about us, that we're just at the end. Just a few more moments. And God lingers over this poor doomed world. Maybe this is the last general meeting. I hope so. I'd be thankful to hear that shout, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But oh, brethren, may we be exercised as to the lost. We're on our way. But there are millions about us that are doomed. Rejectors of Christ. There was one more that I could have turned to. And that's the olive tree. And the Lord doesn't say, I am the olive tree. That's the 11th of Romans. For the olive tree, Abraham was the root and fatness of it. It was Israel in a privileged place on earth. And they were cut off out of the olive tree. And the Gentiles, the wild olive tree branches graft into the place of privilege and blessing on earth. And then he warns them. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I magnify mine office. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now he's speaking to Gentiles as Gentiles, not believers now. Gentiles as Gentiles. For the Gentiles have had the privileged place for almost 2,000 years. It's no longer true what advantage hath the Jew. Much every way. It's true today what advantage hath the Jew. Much every way. I mean, with the Gentile, much every way now. Then it was the Jew. Today it's the Gentile. But the Gentiles have not continued in God's goodness. He says, thou also shalt be cut off. God is going to change this whole picture. The Gentiles that have heard the gospel on every air. A Bible is free for the asking. They're going to lose the whole privileged place. And after the judgment of God on Jew and Gentile, the remnant of Israel will be brought back and grafted into their own olive tree. I'm quoting from the 11th of Romans. The place of privilege on earth. Well, may the Lord help us to realize that everything is at hand, whether we look at the church or at the world. The moment of our departure is here. Perhaps before we ever reach home down here, we'll reach our eternal home. Be ushered into the Father's house, there only to adore. Praise Him for His grace that saved us, brought us to Himself. May we seek grace to bear fruit to His glory, to bear much fruit, to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's another verse we might have read in the 12th of Hebrews. Serve Him with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then to be a witness to Him and His grace. Be down here as a testimony for Christ until He takes us home. We also sing 151. Lord Jesus, when we think of Thee, of all Thy love and grace, our spirits long and fain would see Thy beauty face to face. Number 151. prospect.